Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark Anderson. I am a full-time coach and spiritual director. In my spare time, I act as the BC area rep for Vision Ministries Canada, which is a network of 200 churches across Canada, many of them with a similar background to Lambrick Park. And these churches are trying to incarnate the presence of Jesus to our nation. This morning, I'm going to open up God's word for us, which is the way of saying we want to open our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And so I'm inviting you now to begin to prepare for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I'm going to be speaking from a handout that looks like this. And I know that most of you got two pages stapled together, so this is the second page hiding in the back. If you didn't get one of these handouts, and you would like one, if you're not a visual learner, but you're just going to set it aside anyway, that's okay, I won't be hurt. But if you do want one, and you don't have one, just stick your hand up, and one of our wonderful ushers will come rushing over to you. So keep the hands up nice and high. There are some. He will come to you and bring you one. It's Canada Day weekend, and as I was coming across on the ferry this morning, I live in Vancouver, it was not hard to be thankful for Canada. It was beautiful. The ferry broke down, and we had an extra 10 minutes to enjoy the dolphins. It was wonderful. Have you ever taken the ferry? If you haven't, you should. It's really nice, yeah. The ferry was full of tourists, of course, and what can easily become routine for me and for you is very special to them. So the main thing they were noticing was that Canada is a very beautiful place, especially British Columbia. But there are other things about Canada that are worth celebrating this morning. I'm going to mention a couple of them, but just for fun, before I do that, if you can stand, and you were born in Canada, so you have your Canadian citizenship by birth. Would you just stand for a moment? I'm curious how many of you there are. Wow, that's more than I thought. We don't get that in Vancouver. Thank you. Please have a seat. And if you are a Canadian citizen here today, but you were, like me, born somewhere else and have become a Canadian citizen, would you stand up? Or if you even want to be a Canadian citizen, you're in the process of applying, you're a permanent resident or something like that. This is amazing. Well, thank you for doing that. I was really, we welcome you. If we had more time, I was going to ask the recently arrived Canadians, what is so great about Canada? Why are you here? Clean air, yeah, clean air, clean water, things that work, no snow, who said that? Yeah. Petra and I have the privilege of traveling, and when people find out we're from Canada, there's just a look in their eyes like, wow, you won the lottery, right? It's a very good place to live. I'm very aware that Canada is not a perfect place. Especially for people with kingdom eyes, we know that it's falling short. But it's one of the best places to live. What I'm wanting to put together this morning is a little chain. God is a certain way. And because he's like that, we his people are a certain way, you and I. And that means then this church is going to be a certain way as we reflect that character into our neighborhood. And then we pray that Canada would reflect God and us and the church into the world. And that's not as far-fetched as you might think. Those of you who are old enough to remember Justin's dad, Pierre Trudeau, one of the things he did was to bring in a new immigration policy back in the day. And he said, I am French-Canadian, which means I am Catholic, which means I am Christian, and this immigration policy is going to reflect that. Gracious, welcoming, open, generous. a lot of the things that we love about Canada are indeed a residue, a leftover of a time where we really were much more expressly Christian. I don't know if we've actually really ever been true followers of Christ as a nation, but many of the aspects of God, loving, gracious, caring, welcoming, sacrificing, involved in people's lives so that things like policing and sewers, which we take for granted, actually work. What is God like? How are we then in response? What should the church then be like? What do we long for our nation? I have the pleasure of coaching clients around the world, and many of them bring to my attention situations which might be in the news, but we easily miss. All the refugees coming out of the trouble in Syria, all the Africans risking their lives to cross the Mediterranean to get to Europe, the cholera crisis in Yemen, humanitarian crisis in Cuba. Did you know that? I only knew that because I've got a client there. That economy, that nation is falling apart. Lord, we lift up these places to you. And last but not least, the migrant crisis in Central America, bringing these problems closer to home. Right? People want to live here. Heavenly Father, would you open our hearts now? Help us to hear you speaking to us. Would you reveal who you are, what you are like, and would you help us to respond in the way that you desire? As you turn to the handout, you see the title. It says, "What does God really want? Who is he? What does he really want?" As Scott, your Scott Anderson, was preparing me for this message, he let me know that you've been coming through the book of Exodus, which is the people of God being formed into a nation in response to Yahweh, the God who is not like Pharaoh, calling his people out, forming them. What is this God like, and what does it mean to respond to him? This morning, we're going to look at that idea from the New Testament. I bring to you the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's the only parable that Jesus tells, which is actually set in a place of worship. All the other ones are in a house or out in a field. They're domestic places. This is a worship parable. And because of that, it's special. So here this morning, as we're gathered for worship, we could ask, what does God really want from us? Let me read the parable for you, and then just as a heads up, I'm going to ask you to gather into groups of twos and threes to discuss it. But first, the parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looking down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, Americans, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The question I'm asking you to answer is in purple there. According to this story, what is important to God? According to Jesus telling us this story, what does God really want? Lots of right answers. would you form yourselves into groups of twos and threes? This is two, and this is three. This is not twos or threes, but I guarantee you it will happen somewhere in the room. You'll have a few minutes to discuss this. And as someone already joked this morning, if you've been attending this church for more than 3 or 4 years, and you look around and not more than a few meters from you is someone you've never met, the sharing this morning will not be scary. It won't be. It's just cool. So would you take this opportunity to stand up, take two steps to someone you don't know, say, hi, my name is Mark. Well, unless your name's not Mark, then you should say your name. Let's do this together, okay? So we've got about half an hour to form ourselves into groups. Would you start that now? Okay, twos and threes, just get ready, and then I will give you instructions. Ready, go. A lot of energy. All right, super. Would you now all look at the youngest person in the group? Go. Who's the youngest person in the group? Got it? Okay, stop. That person is going to reread the parable for you. Youngest person's going to reread it as slowly and thoughtfully and reflectively as you can, okay? Not joking around anymore. Slowly, reflectively, allowing this to soak in. If you are a note taker and you think better with a pen or a pencil in your hand, maybe just get out a pen or a pencil and circle words that jump out at you. Underline words that seem important. Put a spiky porcupine around a word that you don't like. Okay? Once you've read the parable through again slowly, would you please discuss together your thoughts? Given this story, what does God really want? What is important to him? Any questions? Off you go. Okay, if I can interrupt for just a moment. Truly, my heartfelt thanks for plunging into this so enthusiastically. It's wonderful to see you talking like that. I will ask for your feedback in just a couple of minutes, but between now and then, I've got one more thing for you to do together. In the box at the bottom are some notes on the text. Some things that you would find out if you read a commentary on this passage. Would you now, in turn, in your group, one of you read one sentence, the next person read the next sentence, the next person read the next sentence. Work your way through these notes. When you're done, same question. You'll have a little bit more insight now into the passage, and then the same question. According to this story, what does God really want? According to God, what is important to him? Okay? So read your way slowly through the notes, one after the other, a sentence at a time, and then a couple more minutes to discuss, and then we'll do some sharing. Okay? Great. Okay, one more minute. One more minute. Okay, and back to me, please. If you finish your sentence. Okay. So would you choose one member of your group to come up and with a liturgical dance, share... No, I was kidding. I got you, didn't I? I did this. We listened to this passage together at another church, Sanitston Bible Fellowship, one of your sister churches. And I made that joke, and not kidding, one person from that side and one person that actually jumped up and came running forward. They called my bluff. We won't do that, but I would like to share, like you to share, what you came up with. So I need some incredibly brave soul to stick up their hand and say, according to this story, what is really important to God? What does God really want? What's Jesus telling us here? Anyone? Okay, we've got honesty. He wants us to be honest with him. Thank you. Someone else?
Humility.
Humility. Thank you.
I was just going to say the same thing, to be humble.
Humble. Okay, humble. Honest. Anything else? Okay, one at a time. Where was it?
Faith.
Where's the faith? The tax collector comes to the temple. He believes that God is there, that God will hear this prayer. They won't be struck down with lightning. There's a ton of faith in this man. And although he's a moral wipeout, he still wants to be connected to God. So because they desire in the midst of unworthiness. I hope that's good news to some of you this morning. It is to me. Anyone else? What'd your group say? Yeah.
To quote Oprah.
Yeah, and what did she say?
Speak your truth.
Speak your truth. It's another version of be honest. One of the people I follow says, love what God sees in you. Love what God sees in you. I see a lot of ugliness in me. Am I supposed to love that? Do you love the ugliness in your children, parents? Yes and no, right? I don't like the bad behavior, but I do love them. When they're stuck in a tantrum and they're upset about something on a good parenting day, I just love them even more. And I say, I understand where you're coming from. I want to help you get through. This is going to be okay. This is the God we worship. Who loves us unconditionally. There is nothing you can do to make him love you more. Sorry, Pharisee. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. I know you know this. I know. Do you know it? Anyone from this side of the room? Did your group say anything that we haven't said yet? Intimacy. Oh, I could hug you. I just, no, thank you. You want to do it? Yeah, okay. There. Intimacy. Coming together, getting close, connecting. Do you know that this is what's ahead for all of us in heaven? Two pictures of heaven, eternity. One is a worship service like we're having right now. And the other one is of a bride and a groom coming together to be intimate. You know what intimacy does? It's love pouring into the other so that they can bloom into the fullness of who they are. When God is intimate with us, he doesn't wipe us out or we're not consumed into him. We blossom into all that we can be. This messed up tax collector is coming looking for that. Now, he doesn't feel worthy, so he himself stays at a distance. But again, he has come. He has come. Maybe one or two other people. What did you see here? What's important to God? Sorry, just a second. Sorry. Remembering God's character, not his rules. Thank you. So God is high, God is holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all those great things. And this gentleman is saying we need to remember that he still wants to be with us. He loves us. Now, you've just come through Exodus. God gives his people the law on Mount Sinai. I think the law is important, right? Good behavior keeps us from hurting each other. Good theology keeps us from getting confused. It's important. According to Exodus, God is high and holy. He's the Lord, and he's entering into a covenant relationship with his people. And if his people will keep their part of the deal, then he will be their God, and they can be his people. There are parts of the Bible in the Old Testament that really talk about blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So if you just had them, you would be doing a lot of performing, and the Pharisee should be our hero in this story, but he's not. And in that same Old Testament, we have Psalm 51. Thank you for reading that for us. According to your great mercy, love, and compassion, blot out my sins. Not according to my behavior, the fact that I'm living up to the terms of the covenant, not because I screwed up, but I am bringing you this wonderful offering, my tithe, so here you go, that blots it out. No, Psalm 51 is the high point of grace in the Old Testament. David knows that it is according to God's loving, gracious, generous, forgiving character that his sins will be wiped away. This is what Jesus came to tell us, that if you're having a bad day, bad week, bad month, and you are feeling completely unworthy of coming before God, he says, good news, tax collectors. You're in. The kingdom of heaven is for you. Anyone who wishes can step into it. Now, there's a Pharisee in me that kind of wants to be special and to earn my way in. I don't want all of you to get in. I want it to be a little bit narrower, and I want to get in and be better than some of you. Yes. So you see, then what Jesus is offering to everyone isn't good news, because I can't shine. But on a bad day, on a hard day, on an honest day, this is good news. Over the page, I have some words at the top there. I say God is present and active and loving. This is what we really need to know about him. P-A-L, present, active, loving. I know, pal, it's really corny, but you'll never forget it now, right? When something bad happens, you think, oh, why have you forgotten me? God is P-A-L. God is our pal. He is present, not absent. He is active, not passive, standing back and waiting for you to get your act together at last so that he can finally bless you. And he is loving, 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 giving, 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 like us on a good day. We know how to do this, actually, because we're made in his image. God is present and active and loving. We experience him as the next row there, the C words. How present is he? He's so present that he's communicating. He's actually a speaking, self-revealing, involved, conversational God. And so the tax collector gets it right, coming to where God is, present in the temple. Of course, he's with us everywhere now, expecting God to hear what he's saying and crying out for mercy and blessing. He's involved. God is present, not absent. And it's really easy to look down on the tax collector, but I, for one, easily fall into this trap of thinking that God is not present. The second one, God is connecting, intimate. There it is. How active is he? Very active. And what's he always doing is bringing people together. That's why Christians gather. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am too. He's bringing together the nations. He's bringing together the races. He's bringing together language groups. He's bringing together the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, men and women, you name it. If there's a gap that separates people, he is overcoming it and bringing them together. And the last one, compassionate. I actually wanted to put suffering here because suffering, I think, is the word that hits the nail on the head. But I needed C's so that it would be a little bit more memorable. Compassionate. Calm, passion. Calm with, passion, pain. Suffering. Pain with, suffering with. The God that we see revealed in the Bible bleeds for his people. In Jesus, dies for his people. Suffers with you if you broke up with your boyfriend this week. Aches if you got bad medical news this week. Weeps if you're looking for work, looking for work, looking for work, and can't find something. He's present, not absent, active, involved, feeling everything you're feeling, and loving. Wrapping arms around you to feel what you are feeling. And so how do we respond to that God? I've got the line in purple there. I'm suggesting we be, here they are, the words you said, dependent, open, and humble. Don't, like Homer, and you hopefully won't forget that one now. Dependent, open, humble. What does God really want? Don't. Dependent. Oh, you're just getting it now. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Dependent, open to the relationship, not closed. Just a second, I'll figure this out. Be right back, you're going to love this. No, 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 stay there. God, I really messed up today. I don't know where this came from, why I'm still doing it. Why do I still do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I don't want to do? Open, 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 and humble. God, I am not worthy to be in your presence, but I know that you delight in me, and so I've come again today. This is what God really wants. And every one of us in this room can do this if we choose. No one is excluded. You don't have to be the superstar Pharisee. You do have to choose to be open. In the passage above this in Luke, we have the parable of the persistent widow. So God says, keep going, don't give up, right? Be like the tax collector, come back into the temple. And in the passage after this parable, we've got Jesus and the little children. Luke 18:17 in the blue beside the picture of Jesus with the kids. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. That's a bit chilling. You've got to receive the kingdom of heaven that's being offered, this getting back into relationship with God the way that Jesus was, is being offered to people who are like little children only. And that's because God likes small people? No. God likes immature people? No. God likes whiny? No, no, no. It's because children, I've got a 14-month-old granddaughter, the trust that she has in adults is amazing. Still completely dependent on us. Although she can now walk, and so there's the, you know, Kennedy, come here, and she goes the other way. So not doing everything that we want. There's some independence coming, but her life still depends on us. And she looks all the time, even when she's being naughty, see if we're watching. Dependent, open, humble. She knows we are parents and grandparents in her life. She looks to us for everything. My invitation is that we, you and I, do that again today. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 5. This is from the Message. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. Blessed are you, poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, is the way that we normally say this one. Shouldn't it be, blessed are you righteous ones? Blessed are you theologically and morally strong? Blessed are you churchgoers because you're so faithful, you do what the pastor asks? No, no, no. Blessed are the poor, he says. And again, lowering the bar so that all of us can step over it if we have to. What about God high and holy? Yeah, he is. And then this stretching down to the low bar is what we call grace. He doesn't let go of being ultimate, but he does stretch down to be intimate. Ultimate and intimate with grace in between, our invitation to step into that. In the black paragraph here, the invitation to childlike dependence is not humiliating worm theology, like we're all pieces of crap. No, 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 that's not the part of the parable to come in with. It's the turning to God, even though you know you've blown it. We are his beloved children, remember that, made in his image, filled with his spirit, and invited to join him in ministry, bearing him into this world. There's a lot of pluses there. It's just that, like Jesus, who himself said, the Son can do nothing by himself. Not a bit. A few easy things? Nope. The Son can do nothing by himself. We too must choose to trust the Father's gracious and unconditional love. We never arrive in our own strength. I remember very clearly being a young Christian in my 20s, learning all of the expectations of being a Christian and feeling very naturally that I fell far short. Dependence and openness and humility came naturally. But now in my 50s, after decades of working on it, hiding all the bad stuff so that you guys can't see it anymore, it's pretty easy to be fooled myself and to start thinking I'm doing pretty well. And I thank you that I am not like those other people. By the way, I am a dual citizen Canadian-American. When I make fun of Americans, it's not because they're bad. I'm making fun of Canadians who have no idea who they are, except that we're not Americans, right? That's the joke. Canadians a little lost in terms of our identity. I would love for us to think of ourselves as, we are the nation that tries to bear Christ and this sacrificing for others into this world. That's what I would love. In the brown, I have a quote from Robert Farrer Capon. Some of you may recognize that name. I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, we are only free when we die to trying to justify ourselves through good behavior and pious performance. Church is good, but we can slide into this if we're not careful. Jesus came to raise the dead, not improve the improvable. raise the dead. Are you dead in your sins? Well, you see, Mark, I used to be, but now I've been going to Lambert Park, so it's going a lot better. Yeah. And Jesus came to raise the dead. Are you dead? Or are you doing pretty good, but of course, there's always room for improvement? To the degree that you see yourselves as the Pharisee does, we will resist and even resent the grace. But when we admit that we are helpless, like the tax collector, then we can receive the grace that's grace that Jesus is offering us. It's tempting to try to excel at being a good Christian. Am I right? It's tempting to try and excel at being a good Christian. Instead, we can accept that as disciples of Jesus, we will always be strugglers, always feel like beginners, always remain grateful for the unconditional acceptance that God is offering us. I don't know how you feel about that picture at the right with the guy in the green all hunched over. Of all the pictures on here, this is the one I like the least. But people have come up afterwards and said, this one, this is the one I resonate with. And I think, oh, you're so blessed. That's wonderful. What I'm saying is, in the parts of your life where you know you're falling short, where you're a mess, where you have blown it, these are the places where we can come close to God and connect with Him. And the places in your life where you think you are wealthy and successful, doing a good job and competent and come a long way, can't you see? Watch out. Watch out. There's a danger lurking there. You don't have to beat yourself up, say, oh, I'm a piece of crap, no good. No, no, no. Keep it in the middle. Beloved and broken. Precious and falling short. Gifted, able to do things, but still absolutely dependent on Him for everything. It's not easy to do that. And this is what Jesus is inviting us to. In the black here, I've got four questions that should catch most of us somewhere. And it's kind of funny. How many of you looked at this picture of the Pharisee on the front page and thought, well, that guy's packing on a few pounds. You know, he shouldn't be quite so cocky. Ah, who's the Pharisee now, huh? Happened to me, so I can predict that it'll happen to you. Okay, my point is we all do this. And now I'm going to ask you some questions that are sort of like, oh, he got me. Here they come. You'll hate me for this. Do you quietly put your trust in good behavior? So what I mean by that is, I'm thinking that in the years ahead, I'll live a long time because I don't smoke and I exercise. I won't be the victim of a crime because I don't stay out late at night and I don't do crazy things. I've got good friends. I'm moderate in everything I do. That sounds right. Oh, I save in my RSP, you see. Future's going to be good for me. Watch out. Watch out. Do I think that God should bless me because I make sacrifices, because I serve in ministry? Well, not if you put it that way, Mark. I know that the answer to that one is no. But have you ever had something go wrong and you say, what's the deal with this? I serve you and this is how you thank me? You see, there is an expectation then, right? Church planter 2 weeks ago said, if I had known that it was going to be like this for my family in this church plant, I don't think I would have done it. The expectation was, if I am faithful in doing this thing for you, then you will take care of me. Health, wealth, comfort, success, and prosperity. Do we think that God owes us something? The third one. Do I look down on others for not being as committed, as obedient, as diligent, as biblical, or any other good thing as I am? And the last one, do I see myself as bringing Christ into dark places? You know these homeless people or go off to some other part of the world where they don't have churches like we have churches, and say, well, I'm bringing God along, you know, I'm bearing him to you. Isn't this a wonderful thing? It's not totally wrong. We do bear him to the world. We must bear him. This is plan A, go and make disciples of all nations. But remember, Jesus was there before you got there. He's already at work in those dark places, in those darker people, in people who don't behave that much like they know him. He's there. He's at work. Would we be willing to have our eyes opened and see that he's there, and we meet him there in those dark places as we come? That's the posture of the tax collector. And Jesus says, that one went home righteous. In the bottom, in the purple, is a prayer that I pray every morning. I've left some space for you to write your own in response to this, perhaps this afternoon. Here's what I pray, and you can see the dependence, the openness, and the humility woven through here. And this is me reminding myself every morning of what needs to be true of my life. Lord, you are God, and I am not. But broken as I am your beloved Son. And as your child, I am connected to you. I'm even one with you in Christ. Now on my own, I can do nothing. I know nothing. But with you, I can face anything that comes today. So Lord, help me to bear you into this world and to pour myself out for others as Jesus would. Dependent, open, and humble. Amen.